Well, open your Bibles to Romans. We're still going through Romans. Romans chapter 12, and I'll read verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We'll start this morning with a middle-aged lady standing in the hot sun one afternoon, whose life was filled with trouble and weighed down with sin and guilt and shame. And she was surprised that the Jewish man that was standing before her even spoke to her at all, instead of just ignoring her presence, because she was a Samaritan. And she was even more surprised by what he had to say to her. He began simply by asking her for a drink of water. And when she asked him why he was speaking to her at all, he told her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then she was a little confused about what he was, how he was directing the conversation. And so he explained further, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become a well of water, springing up into eternal life. And the Lord revealed himself to her. He told her a secret of who he was at that time, early in his ministry. And then the disciples came back around him, and the conversation was over. She left her water container behind and in joy went to tell others in the city about Christ and about who he was. Well, this morning, our passage of scripture, it's a part two, verses 9 through 13. I divided it in half last time, but I divided it in a strange place. Not at the halfway mark, but last time we just looked at the main command, which is let love be without hypocrisy. And this morning we're going to try to cover the rest of it. It might seem to be a strange place to divide it in half into part one and part two, but it's the right place, and the grammar bears this out, because genuine love is the main command, and the rest of the commands that come one after another in rapid succession in verses 9 through 13 is the shape that genuine love takes. If you have genuine love, the shape it will take follows the rest of the commands. And the genuine love of the first command, the main command, the one that we did last week, let love be without hypocrisy, is the living water. It's the living water that Christ was talking about with the Samaritan woman. And the 12 commands that follow this main command about love that is genuine, the 12 commands that follow that we're going to go through are like pipelines. They're like channels that the living water flows through. And if your love is not genuine, if your love is not genuine, then you can build a whole infrastructure of those pipes according to those commands. You can have it all in place. You can pour your water through, and your water will quickly run dry. You'll find out why Jesus was talking about two kinds of water with the Samaritan woman. But if you pour living water through these commands, in other words, the genuine love that you're to have right at the beginning of this, not only will you have enough to go around for all of us in the church, but also enough to include many more in our fellowship together. The love that's talked about at the very beginning of this passage, let love be without hypocrisy, is an alien in the present age, in everything that the world knows. And so this love, this genuine love that's the start of it all, that's the source of all of that. There's no analog for it in the world outside of Christ. And because of that, there's no words ready at hand for it to contain what this love, this genuine love means. The New Testament uses some existing words for it in Greek, kind of as stand-ins for something that the world has never seen before. And that is a love that flows toward the lowest. It flows toward the unworthy. It flows toward the sinner. It flows toward the enemy. The world doesn't know anything like that. The world doesn't have a word for that kind of love. But that's what this genuine love is. That's the love that fills into all these pipes and flows out towards others. It's love for the most unworthy. And that's the love that Christ showed on the cross. In order for that love to be genuine love, it has to come from Christ himself as the source, as the inexhaustible fountain. And so you have to find it in him. You have to be loved by him in this way and know that you're loved by him in this way in order for you to be changed by that love and be an instrument of that same love towards others. And you do that by faith. The Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, writes in his epistle, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Well, before we get to the shape that genuine love is to take according to these 12 commands that we're going to go through one by one, let me give you just several more thoughts just by way of introduction. First, these 12 commands outline the shape that genuine love takes in the church. That genuine love takes in the church. That's the context of this genuine love. And I know that because of the context that comes before, like verse 4 and 5, where he's talking about the church. Just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Well, what's that talking about? That's talking about the church. That's talking about the church. And it's in this context that he says, let love be genuine, and then gives, according to these 12 commands, an outline of the shape that that genuine love is to take according to these commands. And so when Paul traces out here what God expects of Christians, how we're to be a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, he begins to trace it out in commands that are concerned with what builds the church community together as a whole. He doesn't begin to fill it out with commands about practicing individual and lonely virtues like you might find in a monastery, but he talks about virtues of love that you find in a church. And so that's the specific setting of this shape that genuine love takes. A second thing, these 12 commands that direct and shape love that is genuine are not exhaustive. So it's not like you do these 12 and you've done your duty. You've done a genuine love if you can do these 12 commands. No, these 12 commands, they're very short. They're suggestive. They're open-ended. They're guidelines. They're an outline. One commentator I liked, he called these commands lightning sketches, because they're just very quick, just glimpses of these are the kinds of things that genuine love does. And so if you do these 12 things, you have a taste of what genuine love is, and you're to keep going in the same direction as this. So this is not an exhaustive list. And that's because genuine love ministers and gives grace, not according to a fixed list, but according to the need of the moment. And so it can't be contained in a finite and fixed list. Love fulfills the law, not the other way around. It's not law spelled out in commands that fulfills what it means to love. It doesn't, but rather love, genuine love, fulfills all the commands and does more as well. And so this is not an exhaustive list, but a partial representative list that traces out the shape of these. If your genuine love is doing these things, you're headed the right direction towards genuine love. And then a third thing, just by way of introduction, genuine love does these things in the church not just so that we can get along with each other and get rid of hostilities and enjoy a wonderful peace among each other so that life is more pleasant for everyone. That's true. But the genuine love is commanded and directed by these commands in the church because this is how the church advances. In fact, the church advances in no other way than having this genuine love in it that Paul describes here. Okay, well, let's go through these one by one. These are 12 channels that direct and contain genuine love in the church. 12 channels, pipelines that direct and contain genuine love that's commanded at the beginning of verse 9 in the church. And let me take the first two together. Abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. Abhorring to what is evil, clinging to what is good. Genuine love abhors what is evil, and it clings to what is good. Genuine love is an enemy of evil and a friend of good, and especially for the people that we love. It's an enemy of good for them. If your love isn't an enemy of evil for the people that you love and a friend of good for them, then you don't truly love them. Your love for them is not genuine. So this is the first thing said about genuine love. It's abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. And the words that are used for both of these are particularly forceful. So, for example, the clinging to what is good is not just a casual approval. Yes, I approve of the things that are good, but it's a tie of the closest sort. It's a combining with what is good. It's like a glue that's used here. And likewise, the abhorring is to consider evil to be repellent, for it to be odious to you, and we're to keep that sharp and not to be dull and lethargic about that. So clinging to what is good with a stickiness and combining with what is good and for the sake of others that we love. I saw on TV not long ago, maybe you saw it too, something about the Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas in his own words, and he was talking about his life, which was really interesting. But the most influential person in his life was his grandfather, who is illiterate. So he's a brilliant legal mind. And his grandfather raised him and was the most influential person. But he went through a period of his life, Clarence Thomas did, where he actually got involved in very left-wing protests and this sort of thing, extremely radical, was consumed by anger as a young man, couldn't control it, couldn't get rid of his anger. And he said his grandfather was hard for him to be around during that time, because he'd just tell him, I didn't raise you to be like this. And he'd just tell him that. And so this is love that abhors what is evil, that clings to what is good. And this is what we're to do for each other. It's genuine love for each other that causes us to do this. It causes love to have a content to it. And so in the same way, children that are raised at Trinity Bible Church should have an idea of an expectation instilled in them by the people who love them, that we expect you to cling to what is good, to abhor what is evil, and this is what genuine love does. Psalm 34, verse 11, come you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is what this is the values that genuine love takes. And if it does so for children, how much more for adults? And so this is what we're to have. We're to value these things. We're to cling to what is good. We're to abhor what is evil. And we're to do this for the sake of one another. A third conduit, a pipeline that genuine love takes is this. It's in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And I talked a little bit about this last time, that the Greek has four words for love or to cherish someone, and in English we just have one. So English is a bit more impoverished than Greek, with just one word for love. But the Bible uses all four of those Greek words for the love of Christ, but only after turning them upside down and inside out. And you have to say them with a renewed mind. And according to what Scripture says about love, you have to fill these words with the meaning of the cross of Christ, a meaning that the world has never seen, a love for the sinner and for the lowly, for the unattractive, for the one who has nothing to give to you. And so for that reason, ancient Greek didn't have any words ready at hand for this that would contain it all in itself. But all four of these words are like old skins containing new wine, and it's bursting out of it. So there's a number of words for love Scripture, New Testament, definitely prefers one of them, which of course is agape. That's the word that's normally chosen. And that's the word that the Greeks use for a love that involves some deliberation and some choosing. It was especially purposeful, and so Scripture prefers to use that word. And that's the word that's used for the main command at the beginning of this. Let love be genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let agape be without hypocrisy. That's the main word. But this command, the channel in which this genuine love is to flow in, according to this command in verse 10, uses two of the other words. Be devoted to one another. And that's the word, I mentioned it last time, it's the word storge, and it's what knits the members of a family together. It's the love that knits the members of a family together, especially a parent to a child and a child to a parent. And that's the love that we're to have to one another. That's the love that the shape that genuine love is to take, is this devotion to one another. We're to treat each other like a family in the body of Christ. In the church, be devoted. That's the word. The King James Version, if you have that, it says, be kindly affectioned to one another. And it's using the word kind there in the original sense, the old sense of kin, of family, in that sense. And so we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that's another word for love, the word philos. And it's the word of, that's the word for companions, friends, who enjoy each other's company. And so genuine love, if love is to be genuine, it's to do this. It's to do this. We're to enjoy each other's company with this brotherly love. We're to say, I'd rather be around you all. I'd rather be together with you all than with anybody else, or to be alone. And we're also to treat one another like a family. That's the shape that genuine love takes in the church. So be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then fourth, give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. There's a word used here. It can mean either to lead beforehand or to consider beforehand. And so there's a couple of ideas that the translators can bring out. One is that to lead beforehand like it's a race, like we're competing with each other when it comes to showing honor. And so some translations will say something like, try to outdo one another in showing honor. I think rather it the idea is to consider beforehand in showing honor. In other words, to consider before yourself. To consider, it's, and I don't think the idea of a race or outdoing a competition to outdo each other in this is here, but it's the idea of each one of us consider others before yourself. Consider before yourself. Often this comes through when you're talking to another believer and you're talking to them and you just pick up in small ways. Well, they think of me as more worthy of honor than themselves. That's the way in which they're relating to me. I wonder why they're doing that. Do they really know me? And so there's ways in which that comes across when we're talking. But you should get that sense from everyone, actually, in the church, that they're eager to give more honor to you, because you should be giving that to everyone. And considering others more worthy of honor than yourself. So we're to be eager to give credit to others. That's what it means for love to be genuine in the church. We're to be eager to give credit to other people and say, well, let me tell you what this person does well. And that's what I like to think about. And that's like what I like to talk about when I think of this person is this place where they're deserving of honor. God himself is going to honor every Christian in the eyes of all at the last judgment. And there's a number of scriptures that speak about this and even use the words honor. Like 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, which talks about great rejoicing, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's honor for believers, honor for those whose faith has been tested through fire. Another passage, Paul writes, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the time the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each one's praise will come to him from God. And so the Lord, each believer bears fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But the Lord's going to find something in each believer to reward disproportionately. And that's the way in which he rewards the measure with which he rewards is packed down together and spilling over into the lap. And so this is grace upon grace that the Lord not only saves us for eternity, gives us eternal life together, but he even crowns his own gifts, the good works that he works out through us. He crowns them with a lavish reward. And why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us genuinely. This is what genuine love does, is according to this command, to give honor to one another, to give more honor to one another than ourselves. And in that, we're being like our Father in heaven. And so if God himself honors believers for something, then we should also as well. A fifth channel that directs and contains genuine love in the church is this one in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. And this one has to do with genuine love setting itself against sloth and against procrastination. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9 says, he who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. And so if you love someone, you're not slack. You're not slothful. You don't put off to tomorrow something to do if you genuinely love someone. And so this is something that genuine love does, is it doesn't lag behind in diligence, in effort. That same word for effort and diligence, Paul used it in verse 8 when he was talking about the gifted, those who are gifted in the church with leadership and put in a position of leadership. And so it says, he who leads is to do it with diligence. That's that same word for effort and diligence. And we said when we were there, if the pilot of the ship doesn't do a good job, everybody suffers. And so it's important that leaders do their jobs with diligence and not with procrastination and not with sloth. But here we find out this same diligence, this same effort, is for everybody in the church. So he says to the whole church, let your love be genuine, not lagging behind in in diligence. And you'll find this to be true, that what the Bible expects of leaders in the church is not a separate track of holiness. So that they work on different values, those who have the responsibility of leadership in the church. No, it's the same thing, that they're actually to be leading everybody in the church at, and that's what makes them to be leaders. They're leading in the same things that others are to be doing too. And so leaders especially are to show diligence, but actually it's a part of genuine love. That's for everybody, is that the love is not to be lagging behind in diligence. Well, we're going through these kind of rather quickly, these channels that direct and contain genuine love in the church. And the next one is also found in verse 11, fervent in spirit. And the word that's used here is the word for heat. It's a word used for fire, something that is kept hot, that is kept kindled. The Lord, and this is what love does. Love is fervent in spirit. The Lord Jesus used that same idea of temperature. He prophesied that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Or he rebuked the church in Revelation for being lukewarm, and another church for losing their first love. And so love keeps fervent, keeps boiling in spirit. It's asked, is this the human spirit or the Holy Spirit? Should this be a lowercase s, or should this be an uppercase s? Well, I guess your translation will tell you which the translators chose for that. But it's really the spirit, our human spirits, aglow with the Holy Spirit. And so it's really kind of a combination of both. It's only the Holy Spirit that can cause our love to be like this, kindled. It needs to be rekindled as well. And it's done through the Holy Spirit. Well, the seventh one, the seventh channel that directs and contains genuine love in the church, the one before it has to do with the Holy Spirit. This one has to do with God the Son. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Genuine love serves the Lord. And so we've got just a quick phrase here, and it's a corresponding prayer. The word serving is the word for slave. Serving as a slave, the Lord, or the master. And those, that's a good corresponding prayer, slave and Lord. A slave is a quite clear example of someone who serves not himself, but his master. A slave doesn't choose the works that he wants to do, but his master chooses for him. And that's how we're to love one another, is serving like a slave, the Lord, Jesus Christ. And so that's a precious truth, and one that we need to grow in and see more of in our lives, that we're to be serving the Lord. But let me say a little bit more about this channel that genuine love takes. Let me say something both about Christ's lordship and also about our slavery to him. First, about Christ's lordship, and that is when we confess Jesus is Lord, and that's the basic confession of the gospel. When we confess that Jesus is Lord, the fact that we owe him and must give him all of our full allegiance because he's Lord doesn't exhaust what his lordship means to us when we say that Jesus is Lord, according to the gospel. The fact that he's Lord means that he also means that he has power to save us, to forgive us, and to transform us. And in order for Christ to be the Lord in that way, to be Lord with power to save, with power to forgive, with power to transform, he had to die on the cross and rise from the dead in order to be Lord in that way. He didn't have to do that for us to owe him all of our allegiance. We already had to do that because he is our creator. But it's that other aspect of lordship, the one that comes from his cross and his resurrection, that's at the base of the gospel. His lordship that derives from his work of the cross and resurrection. And so Paul says at the beginning of this epistle, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. A lordship that comes from a declaration with power, with his resurrection from the dead, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake, among whom you are called of Jesus Christ. And so Christ's lordship, it's mentioned here. It's mentioned in the context of our allegiance to him, but his lordship means more than that. It's not exhausted by that. And let me say something else about our slavery to Christ that comes from this passage. And that is this, and you can see this just in the way this passage is given. Genuine love is not one of the pathways that slavery to Christ takes. But rather, it's the other way around. Submitting to Christ as a slave is one of the pathways that genuine love takes. And so the main command here is to have a love without hypocrisy. And one of the pathways that takes is submitting to Christ as a slave. And so this passage doesn't say, let slavery be genuine, loving one another. No, it says, let love be genuine, acting as a slave towards Christ. And you can't serve Christ as a slave apart from experiencing this genuine love for the most unworthy. And it's unique. It only comes from him. And it only comes by faith in him. And so that's where it comes from. And then that becomes the source of our slavery to Christ and serving him as a slave to a Lord. The eighth channel that directs and contains the living water of genuine love in the church is this one. It's in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. And let me take it with the next one as well. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation. Hope is very similar to faith. It's overlapping with faith in many ways. Both look to things that are unseen. But hope is especially faith as it looks forward into the future and even enjoys in the present what it's been promised in the future. And so that's why it's here with rejoicing in hope. And this preserves you through tribulation. And so these are put together, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. And so genuine love rejoices in hope, cherishes hope, and it also endures hardship. Genuine love endures persecution for the sake of those in the church, for the sake of those that are loved. And so genuine love endures hardship during tribulation. Much of the Christian life is plodding, just putting one foot in front of the other. And so endurance is needed, especially in the face of constant opposition, especially in the face of tribulation, like is mentioned here. So genuine love endures tribulation. It's hardy. It's enduring in tribulation. Tribulation is a word that has to do with squeezing. It has to do with a tight space, being pushed into a tight space. It has to do with pressure. And so in a situation where pressure is being slowly ratcheted up, and that's like what we've been experiencing in these past years, that's where genuine love perseveres. Genuine love endures. Genuine love keeps on going. And so it does this by rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. I was listening to a secular pundit this week, a commentator that was just talking about the current world crisis, and I think his basic message was sort of that despite all the things going wrong, that everything's going to be okay. You don't need to worry about it. This problem is not great or not necessarily an escalating problem like the war that's going on in Ukraine. And I hope he's right, that it's not escalating, but I can't say that I share his perspective. But he said something that got me thinking, and he said, in crisis and in a great reordering, like what's happening in our world, that we tend to do three things. We tend to over-rationalize the past. In other words, think, well, the past made perfect sense. We tend to over-dramatize the present. In other words, think there's no time that's been more pivotal and important than right now. And we tend to underestimate the future, to think there's nothing good that can come in the future. And so I think he was trying to say all this to kind of calm fears. But I started thinking of those things for the Christian, enduring tribulation. I think sometimes Christians are guilty of over-rationalizing the past or longing for the past. Boy, everything made sense in the past. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 speaks about this. It says, "Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this." I don't think Christians are guilty of over-dramatizing the present. I don't think we can do that. Heaven and hell depend on what we do with Christ now for all eternity. And so I don't think it's possible to over-dramatize the present. But how guilty are we of underestimating the future? Of underestimating the future, especially since we have a living hope, something that the world doesn't have. And we're commanded, actually, because of our love, to rejoice in hope that will cause us to persevere in tribulation. And so the hope that we have in Christ tells us that the best is yet to come. The best is in the future because the Bible tells us so. That's where our inheritance is laid up. And even on this earth, because we have the promise that Christ will build his church here on this earth, I think we can say that the best is yet to come. Even when we look at and have a hope for this, even when we look at something like genuine love in the church, that our hope is to be in the future. So genuine love in the church, this is a pathway that it takes. It rejoices in hope. It looks towards the future, not underestimating it, but hoping in the future and persevering in tribulation. Genuine love is devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. If you love someone, you're going to pray for them. In fact, that might be the most loving thing that you could do for them in a number of situations. And so it says here, devoted to prayer. Actually, the word that it uses is more forceful than devoted to prayer or faithful to prayer. It speaks of not only persevering in prayer and continuing in prayer faithfully, but doing it with ardor, with fervency. And so the word that's used here, it's a word that's a favorite word of Luke in Acts for the way in which the early church persevered, the attitude with which they persevered. It was with ardor and with fervency. And so this is used of the early church a number of times in the book of Acts. If you love someone genuinely, you'll pray for them. You'll continue praying for them, and you pray for them fervently. You pray for them ardently. Martin Luther, in what he said about this phrase here in this place, I thought it was good. He talked about how hard the work of praying is, that there's no work like the work of prayer. And he used an illustration for it. It's like a ship fighting against a violent storm, and it's pushing forward in prayer and being driven back by a violent storm at the same time. And he said there's only two reliefs from that, and that is when the Holy Spirit lifts up your heart while you're praying with a sense of his grace. And the second relief for it is when trouble and anxiety cause you to truly take refuge in God in prayer. And other than that, it's very difficult work. But he says the effect of it is tremendous, because true prayer is omnipotent with God according to his promise. Everyone who asks, receive. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, it will be open. And so he encourages those he's preaching to remember that the one who prays is fighting against this flesh and fighting against the devil, and needs to persevere for those whom we love. All right, we're going through these one by one. We're coming to the end of the list. Devoted to prayer, and then in verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. And my translation says contributing to the needs of the saints, which is good. Genuine love does that. It does contribute to the needs of the saints, but that's actually not what it says. It says sharing in the needs of the saints. It's not what it says here. Sharing in the needs of the saints. It's the idea of fellowshipping in the needs of the saints. And so you're to feel the needs of the saints, that's us, as if they're your own. Now, that doesn't tell you how to make every decision any more than feeling all of your own needs tells you how to make every decision, but you're to have fellowship in the needs of all the saints. Genuine love fellowships in the needs, shares in the needs of all the saints, often leading to supplying those needs, but certainly taking a share in the needs of all the saints. And then finally, the last one in our passage, practicing hospitality. And so this one's about hospitality. It's about what you do with your home. There's an unexpected word that's put together with hospitality. My translation says practicing hospitality, but it's actually much more forceful than that. It's usually, the way it's usually translated is to persecute. It's the normal word used in the New Testament for persecution that the church faces from enemies and opponents. So when the Apostle Paul says, "I was formerly a persecutor of the church," he uses this, that he hunted down Christians, pursued them. And that's the word that's used here and put together with hospitality, pursuing hospitality. So genuine love aggressively pursues hospitality. That's what is put here. And so this means not just that you're ready when called upon to practice hospitality, but you're looking for an opportunity to do this. So the hospitality that's mentioned here, the purpose of this is not to use your home to have a pleasant social life. It's not that sort of hospitality. The way Scripture speaks of hospitality in the New Testament, it's to use your home to advance the cause of Christ. Now, if you use your home to advance the cause of Christ, I think you might end up having a pleasant social life, but that's not what this is about. Hospitality is, it's sort of strategic in the New Testament. So showing or pursuing hospitality. The word for hospitality also has to do with the word for strangers. Strangers. It's kindness to strangers. It's opening your home to strangers. And so to pursue hospitality is to be looking for those to befriend. Hebrews chapter 13, and Scripture has much to say about hospitality among believers. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, "Do not neglect hospitality, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And speaking of Abraham and Lot, who showed hospitality and didn't realize that they were showing hospitality to angels. But if you're going to be at risk of entertaining angels, it's not going to be by inviting me over. It's going to be by inviting someone that you barely know over to your house. And so it speaks of pursuing hospitality and looking for others that you don't know well, and using your home for that purpose, inviting them over with no strings attached. So these are 12 channels, 12 pathways that genuine love takes in the church. Abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. This is what we want Trinity Bible Church to be like, is all of these things. And the reason we want our church to be like this is because this is what the Lord wants Trinity Bible Church to be like, and he's told us by putting it in his scripture. It's the Lord who's chosen genuine love to be the mark of his church, the at the base of the mark of his church. It's not us. And so we have no right to choose something else to be the distinctive of the church. But rather, it's genuine love, and genuine love that flows through these channels. Genuine love for the lowest, the one most in need of love, and it flows to them through these channels in the church. This genuine love that flows through these channels and more is something that you bring to the church when you come. And the reason I say that is because each one has a part in this. In fact, that's what Paul's just been talking about, is that there are many members in the body, and the members don't have the same function. Each member has a unique function. And so this genuine love for others is something that you bring to the church when you come, and the part that you play in uniquely bringing this genuine love to the church that flows through these channels is something that no one else can supply for you and make up for a lack if you don't bring it. That's what it means for you to be a unique member of the church with a unique role to play. And so this is a situation in which each must bear his own load. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, it talks also about bearing burdens for one another. But each must bear his own load in showing this love to the church in a way that causes the church to be known by this genuine love. So these are things that genuine love does, is all of these things and more. Nothing else can do it except for the genuine love that comes from Christ. And yet, that being said, genuine love doesn't do these things automatically, does it? It takes effort. It takes effort. In fact, a whole bunch of the words that are used here have to do with effort. It uses really forceful words for these, for genuine love taking this shape, and words that involve effort, or sometimes it just uses the word effort, like not lagging behind in diligence, not lagging behind in effort. But the other words speak of effort as well, fervent in spirit, serving as a slave, the Lord, persevering, devoted with ardency to prayer, persecuting, hospitality. And so there are just these very forceful words that speak of effort. And it took effort for Christ to show genuine love to you. It wasn't automatic for him to show genuine love to you. He sweat great tears of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffered and died an excruciating death on the cross in order to do these things for you, to express genuine love to you in these channels by him abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to you in brotherly love, giving preference to you in honor more than himself, not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving like a slave, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, and sharing his Father's home with you as well took great effort. So you look at these tasks, and they are tasks that genuine love is to do, and you're to do them as well. And you might say, well, I think that's pretty daunting. I think I'm not up to it doing all this. Well, let me encourage you. Do you belong to Christ? Do you belong to Christ? And if you don't, let me summon you in Jesus' name to be like this Samaritan woman who was defiant in her shame and who met Jesus and who came away with the living water as a free gift and received it. And so let me say to you that your sin and your guilt are enough to send you to hell for all eternity for the best thing that you have ever done. And so you must abandon all trust in yourself, all trust in anything, and trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you trust in him, if you believe in him, you will be saved. You'll be transformed. You'll be forgiven for all eternity. And if you've believed in Jesus Christ, then let me renew your mind according to the age to come. And let me tell you in Jesus' name that this genuine love that's spoken about in this passage and that's commanded to do all of these things is for you. It's real. It's in Christ. And Christ, with all of God's power, has been given to the church. In fact, let me read where Paul speaks of that in Ephesians. He talks about the power and working which God brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that's at the end of a prayer where he's praying that the power that's working through Christ that Christians might see, that it's the same power that's working through them as well. And it's the power of genuine love. So this genuine love that's commanded in all these ways and more that's given here in this passage is your inheritance. It's your inheritance to be loved in this way by Christ, and it's your inheritance to give it away to others. It's your inheritance to fill in all of these pipelines that are listed here in our passage, and for your love, genuine love for others to overflow into others as well. And so you're to believe that Christ's genuine love is for you. You're to abide in it. You're to be changed by it, and you're to be made an instrument of giving it to others. And that's according to the promise that Christ gave to the Samaritan woman, and he gives it to you as well. The water that I give you will become in you a well of water springing up to eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise that we have in Christ of your love. We thank you that this love was shown to us at great cost and given to us, that you love us freely. You command us to believe that this love is for us, the unworthy, the sinners. And then in the power of this love, we serve you by loving others in the church and by showing all of the aspects of this love. Father, we thank you that when we love in this way, it's not from ourselves, but it's from you. It's from an inexhaustible fountain. And so we pray that we might be diligent to abide in your love and then diligent to show it to others in the church as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.